I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3, please. 1 Timothy 3, it's page 163 if you're using the Pew Bible. So let me ask you this morning, is good leadership important? Those of you who voted this last Tuesday have to believe that. You voted because you know it's important for there to be good leaders in our government. Good leadership is essential to effective government. It's essential to civic organizations, sports organizations, businesses. And it only makes sense that leadership is essential to something called the Church of the Living God. Leadership was very important to the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He spent a lot of time talking about that, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. You see, Paul was writing to a young man named Timothy. He was a young pastor. He was serving in a place called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, they had a leadership problem. We saw in chapter 1 that there were men trying to take control of the church through what Paul refers to as strange teaching or strange doctrine. They didn't understand the law. They didn't understand the gospel. And they were trying to take over. And Paul says, you can't have those kind of leaders. In chapter 2, he talks about and implies the fact that there were some women who in that local church were trying to take over the leadership and control of the church. And even though it wasn't politically correct, Paul said that's not God's plan either. And so what is God's plan for the church, the leadership of the church? And why is that so important? Why is good leadership so important? We find out in the passage we're studying today. And in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul moves into this whole discussion of leadership. And he says, in verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Paul begins by using a term called overseer. Some of your translations may say bishop. It has the idea of someone who oversees the ministry and the people within a local church congregation. It's a synonym of the word elder. Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, he uses the word elder, speaking of the exact same office. And so this is a very important part of the leadership of a church, is for there to be someone who is an overseer, a group of men who are overseeing the ministry. And he says it's a fine work. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say it's an easy work. It just says it's a fine work. It is, some translations say, a noble task. This is a high calling. This is something very important to God and should be important to us. And he also makes it clear that this is something that has to come from deep within. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. It can't be something that is simply responded to from external pressure, although there may be opportunities for people to be invited to consider this type of ministry. It's not the external pressure that should be the most important thing. The most important thing should be the desire that God has placed deep within the heart of a man to step into that kind of position. And so that's kind of where he begins, and then he begins to make this list of qualifications. He wants us to understand this is what a godly leader looks like. And he gives a list of leadership traits. Now, as we begin this, looking at this list, I think there's a tendency for most men to say, well, I'm not sure God ever wants me to be a leader. I'm not sure I am a leader. I'm not even sure I ever want to be a leader. So I don't think this list applies to me. But I would like to encourage you with the reality of this. When God describes here the list of qualifications for eldership, you know what he's describing? He's describing a godly man. And so I do believe these qualities are important for every man in this room today. So it's not like you can just switch this off because I'm not sure I'll ever be a leader. I'm not sure I want to be a leader. God may have in mind for you to be a leader someday. If not a leader in the church, you are leaders, as was mentioned earlier, in some realm of your life. But if God never calls you to be a recognized elder or deacon, these qualities are still extremely important because they describe a godly man. And God always wants godly men. He always needs more godly men. And so let's begin looking at some of these qualifications. Let's begin reading in verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's just briefly talk about the various things that are listed here. This is quite a list. There are 16 qualities listed here. It's kind of an overwhelming list. The first of all, he says, an elder is to be above reproach. Literally, that means not able to be held. And it has the idea of there is no legitimate accusation that will stick. If there's an accusation, a negative accusation against a man, he is above reproach if that kind of accusation won't stick to him, that he is a man who is highly regarded and highly respected. It goes on to say, the husband of one wife. That literally reads, a one-woman man. And Paul here is not talking about marital status. There are, unfortunately, a lot of men who are married, but they are not a one-woman man. Some of them flirt with other women. Some of them go far beyond flirting with other women. It's not talking about marital status. It's talking about this quality of being committed to one and only one woman. I think this quality can be true of a single man, even though he may have not yet met that one woman that he's going to be committed to, but he will demonstrate that in his life before he gets married. Or even if he never gets married, he can be a one-woman man. I think it can apply to people who have divorce in their background. In the city of Ephesus, it was a very wicked, sensual, immoral city. And I'm confident there were a number of people in the church in Ephesus who had a very immoral background. But once they came to faith in Jesus Christ, everything changed. They went from being a non-one-woman man to becoming, after meeting Jesus, a one-woman man. So there's been all kinds of discussion over the years. Can an elder be single? My answer would be yes. Can an elder be divorced? And I'm saying yes in his past. Divorce could be part of his past. It's not so much who he was, it's who he is now. And has he demonstrated that over the course of time? You can't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. This is being talked about in current, what is this man now terms? And he needs to demonstrate that over a period of time. And so I think that's an important thing, and it's interesting that God speaks through Paul to mention that so early in this whole discussion. He goes on with all kinds of other words. Temperate, which means well-balanced, able to keep his cool. Prudent means wisely careful, self-controlled, respectable, worthy of respect. Hospitable, gracious, and willing to be a host in the home and in other places. And able to teach, has the ability to open the Bible and explain the Bible and understand it and even communicate it to others. I don't think he's talking here about necessarily having to have the gift of teaching. That is something different. That is not something we attain to. That is a gift from God. But it does make it clear that an elder must be able to open the Bible and explain truth. And in chapter 1, he's already talked about this battle with false teachers. When we enter the next chapter, he's going to talk about that ongoing battle. An elder needs to recognize false doctrine and be willing and able to stand up against it. And so that is another requirement of an elder, able to teach. Not addicted to wine. Literally, that means, interestingly, not lingering beside wine. If you picture a guy holding the wine bottle, sitting at a table, just lingering there, waiting to have the next drink, you don't want one of those guys as an elder in your church, or a deacon for that matter. It has the idea of addiction, being dependent on wine and spending way too much time with alcohol or drugs. Goes on, not pugnacious, not a striker, not someone who likes to duke it out or argumentative or not a bully, but to be gentle. It's another word used, or peaceable, not quarrelsome, uncontentious, and free from the love of money, loving God and loving people, but not in the what they do for just for money. Verse 4 says he manages his own household well. I'd like to come back to that in just a moment. We're going to dwell on that a little bit longer because significant time is given to that by the Apostle Paul. But I'd like to move on to verse 6 where he says, not a new convert. Why verse 6? Because he might become conceited and fall into condemnation, the condemnation incurred by the devil. The devil fell because he tried to become like God. He wanted to elevate himself, and he was prideful, and he fell. He was judged because of his pride. And if you elevate a man too young in his Christian walk to the position of elder, it's very easy for them to suffer the same thing, for the pride to elevate themselves or elevate themselves with their pride and then end up falling. He goes on, not a new convert. Verse 6, we talked about that. He can't just be a new Christian. He needs to have some depth to him. We just talked about that in verse 6. And then verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so he won't fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Satan would love to bring leaders down. And if they don't have a good reputation outside the church, it's going to hurt that man. It's going to hurt the church. If a man in leadership is thought well of in the community, even if people may not agree with his doctrine, may not agree with his love for Christ, at least they respect him as a person. Is he honest in his business dealings? Is he honest in the way he deals with other people? Is he a man of his word? What do people who work for him think about him? What do people who work with him think about him? What about people who do business with him in various settings? What do they think about him? Those are important questions that need to be asked. If he doesn't pay his bills, that's not a healthy pattern. If he lies a lot, if he lies at all, that's not a good pattern. So here's this whole list devoted to elders. And then in verse 8, he moves to a slightly different group. It's called deacons. The word deacon simply means servant or attendant. It's one who ministers and cares for another. There seems to be a little bit different application as we look at the list of qualifications for a deacon. The one that is missing is able to teach. The implication is that sometimes deacons are still learning more about God's word, but they're fully able to function as leaders in a servanthood role, maybe not so much a teaching role. Some eventually may become elders, some may never become elders, but that seems to be the major distinction. But in verse 8, we read about deacons, and there's a similar thread here, isn't there? Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things, Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 makes it very clear that they are to be men of dignity. Again, highly respected. Those men you could look up to. Not malicious gossips. Excuse me, that's in verse 11. Verse 8 again. Not double-tongued. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's like the tongue doesn't come out of two sides of their mouth. It's like you don't say one thing to one person and one thing to another. It has to do with integrity. It has to do with honesty. It also goes on to say, not addicted to much wine. Again, addiction can be an issue as it relates to deacons. Or fond of sordid gain. That has the idea of loving money and even getting money inappropriately. Sometimes deacons are involved in handling money, and you can't have a man handling money in the church who is fond of sordid gain, who is fond of is a greedy person and wants extra money and finding ways that he can slip money into his own pocket. I know that my dad, when he was in the Air Force, he worked as a chaplain's assistant, and one time he realized that the money that was being collected and the money that was being turned in was not the same amount. Someone who was helping collect the money was slipping some into their own pockets in the military. And soon after that, my dad was transferred to another base. I don't even know what happened. I sure would like to know someday what happened as a result of that. But you don't want men like that serving with financial dealings who love money in such a way that they're willing to cheat to get it. Verse 9 also mentions, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These are men who are serious about their walk with God and have a clear conscience before God. And then we come to verse 11, which theologians have been arguing about since they began studying 1 Timothy. Because all of a sudden, instead of talking about deacons, it's talking about women. Now, back in the discussion of elders, it made it very clear that it is to be a male, a man. Because even though our society is really confused about such terms, to be the husband of one wife requires that you're a man. To be a one-woman man requires that you be a man. That's God's plan for eldership in the local church. Now we come to the deacons, and the emphasis has already been on being a man. They're to be men of dignity, and that's been referred to, but now it comes to women. Here's the discussion, and good men disagree on this, so I think it's fair to admit that. Some have said this word can be translated just women, and some have said that could refer to a deaconess, a female servant in the local church, someone who serves in a special way in the local church. And there is indication in the New Testament there were women who filled that kind of office or that kind of role. And if you go back and study church history, you'll find that in the days of the very early church, there were women who were recognized as deaconesses. So that is a possible interpretation. But the word can also simply be translated wives. So regardless of what your translation says, you just need to understand it could be translated either way. And there's nothing that demands either one of those to be the actual translation. But here's my struggle in trying to figure this out, is that if Paul would have meant specifically deaconesses here, which would have been fine, I think he would have used that term. He doesn't use that term. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, he talks about women, and some of your translations may even say wives instead of women. Wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And then in verse 12, he goes back to talking about deacons again. So it really doesn't seem to me like he's left the topic of deacons to talk about deaconesses for one verse. He's still talking about deacons. So it seems to me this seems to be the requirement of the wives of deacons, that the home life is really important in the life of a deacon. Wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Again, demonstrating godly qualities. Our wives are very important in our lives in ministry. Again, the jury's out on that. I don't know if we're ever going to fully settle that discussion until heaven. I think the Lord will straighten it out for us when we get there. But then, it goes on. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife. There we're back to that again. A one-woman kind of man. A deacon has to have that same quality. And good managers of their children and their households. Again, we're going to come back to that. But then in verse 13, at the end of this whole discussion of elders and deacons, verse 13 is this kind of neat ending to this whole discussion. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The word deacon means servant. That doesn't sound like a very special job. It kind of sounds like a menial task. It kind of sounds like not that big of a deal. It kind of sounds like I'm not that important. But actually, this verse makes it very clear that even in the area of a deacon, this is a highly regarded position. God holds this at a very high level. They have a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't a minor role. This is a very major role in God's economy. And I guess we should understand that because Jesus even himself said, you want to be great? Be a servant. He who wants to be first of all should be servant of all. And Paul just coming back and reminding us of that concept that Jesus introduced during his earthly ministry. That servanthood is a very high calling and it's very important. Yes, being an elder is a noble task. It's a high calling, but so is being a deacon. And so those of you who in the past have served as deacons or elders here, those of you who are currently serving in that role, I just want you to know that it's worth it. That there is a great blessing that you have already experienced and may continue to experience. Who knows how you're going to be rewarded in eternity, because there is a guarantee of a high standing for those who serve faithfully. And I know many of you have served faithfully. Now, earlier we had talked about the whole home concept about elders and deacons, and so I'd like us to go back to verse 4. There's this common thread of both elders and deacons that I think it's important to notice, and I think it's significant because Paul devotes more time talking about this than any of the other qualities. In verse 4, he says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. He can't. If he doesn't handle things well at home, it's not going to go well in the church. You have dysfunction, major dysfunction at home, you're going to bring that into the local church. It's going to create chaos. And then in verse 12, talking about deacons. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. Again, verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Managing his own household well. And the first thing talked about is how he deals with his children. Some men control their children, but not with dignity. Some men control their children with anger. Some men control their children with manipulation. And And God says, no, you need to control your children with dignity. A man who controls his family with anger is not managing his own household well. And this is a very important area, as we said, because it overflows into the church. If a man's doing that at home and becomes a church leader, it's going to overflow into the church. What goes on in the home really matters. Now, when he talks about managing his own household well, it's not just about the children. I think that has a broader application. He seems to specify that, but even in verse 12, he talks about being good managers of their children and their own households. That's a high calling. There's a lot involved here. If you're going to manage your own household well, men, it matters how you deal with your children. It really matters how you deal with your wife. It really matters how you deal with your finances. It really matters that you work hard. Later on in 1 Timothy, Paul's going to talk to Timothy. He says, if any man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Worse than someone that doesn't even know Jesus. So providing for our families is very important. So that goes into all of this thing of being taking care of our own household. And I think Paul spends so much time on this subject because men sometimes misuse the authority that's been given to them. Quite frankly, some men gloat over the idea that they are the ones in authority in the home, that God has placed them as the head of the home. If anyone gloats over that, they totally miss God's plan and God's purpose. That is, the headship, the order in a home is a wonderful thing if properly understood and properly applied, but it is a horrible, ugly thing if it's not properly understood and if it's inappropriately applied. It has to be properly understood. Some men use their authority to get their way all the time. And my guess is that many of you have lived long enough to have seen that in some application, where men use their God-given authority inappropriately. And most of the time, men like that don't want to talk about what the Bible says to them about loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Men like that don't want to talk about what Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. No, men like that just want to be the dictators of the home. And I've seen it, and so have you. At least, I guess most of you have. And if men like that are trying to get their way in the home and they have something that they want to accomplish, and there's any resistance, you know what they'll do? They'll reach into their pocket and they'll pull out their card that says, I'm the head of the home, and they'll say, you will do what I told you to do. And that is far removed from the heart of God. It is not about being selfish. It is not about always getting our own way. It's about lovingly leading our families. When men do that, this is a hard term, but this is what I believe it really is. It is spiritual abuse. Spiritual abuse is misusing authority in a spiritual way that supposedly sounds godly when it isn't godly at all. It is sin, it is disobedience to God, and it breaks His heart. And it should break ours. I talked to a man one time who told me that he was so thankful for his wife. And he said, I am so thankful for my wife because she understands what the Bible says about submitting to me. That's what he told me. However, I knew the way he led his home. He was controlling, he was manipulating, he was selfish, he was prideful. If his wife did not do what she wanted him to do, he would call her Jezebel, the most wicked woman in the pages of Scripture. And he tries to couch his abuse with that kind of language. She's doing what God told her to do. He not only says and said that to his wife, he has said that to his daughters. That is not managing your household well. That is not controlling your children with dignity. That is as wicked as it gets. And if any of you men here today are trying to lead your home by throwing around your so-called authority, I'm begging of you today to repent. I'm begging of you to get right with God, to turn from that sin. I'm begging of you to confess that sin to your spouse and to confess that sin to your children. And get on the right track so that you can become a man who manages his own household well. None of us will do that perfectly. About a year ago, less than a year ago, Betty and I watched our grandchildren for 9 days. Two of them, two boys. 8 and 10. Two times during those 9 days, I really scared myself because I got so angry. And I love these grandsons, but I was so angry. And one time I reached around and I swatted at one of them in the back seat because I was just sick and tired of it. I just lost it. And I'm going, what am I doing? What am I doing? I didn't think this, it came to me later. What if the church people saw that? But most importantly, what did God think of what I did? I lost it. That is totally inappropriate. Now, I believe in biblical discipline, but that was not biblical discipline. That was just frustration coming out in a very ugly way. There were times I would yell at my kids when they grew up. I can tell you I've blown it, but I can also tell you that I've gone to them and said, I am so sorry. I was so wrong. Will you forgive me? I've had to apologize to my wife in front of my children. They still remember the times I've apologized because they knew Dad needed to. I've had to apologize to them. So we're not talking about perfection here, but I'm just telling you, men, if you're on the wrong course in this area, I beg of you, listen to God's word and be ready to change. John Maxwell said this, and this is one, I've read a lot of good quotes by him. He said a lot about leadership. This is one of the best quotes I've ever read. He said this, true success, and I think he meant true success as a father, is this, having those who know me best love and respect me the most. True success is having those who know me best love and respect me the most. Men, if your wives and children don't love and respect you the most, something is terribly wrong. And if we're going to be effective leaders in our home, if we're going to have effective leadership in the church, I encourage men to do what they've been called to do. And I just want to take a little bit of an extra minute or two. I know time is moving on. I know you're all looking at your watches and it's 12 o'clock. Give me just two or three more minutes. If some of you have been affected by a leader like that, by a father like that, by a husband like that, I want to tell you, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. That was never God's plan. And you didn't deserve to be treated like that. And I want to tell you there's hope. If, men, you're finding yourself in that kind of struggle, there's hope. You can approach a pastor, a trusted counselor, a trusted friend. There's help available for you. Some of you may need to work through some of that if you've been the victim of that kind of treatment. And listen, I also understand that there are women who can be manipulative and controlling as well. But it's interesting that Paul emphasizes here men, and so that's why I'm focusing on men here today, talking to women about that stuff. Maybe another time, maybe never. But why is this also important? Why is this whole family setting, family environment, why is that so important? Why is church leadership so important? Why is it that we need these godly leaders? Well, the end of this passage really wraps it up. He says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated or proven to be valid in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. That's a great ending. But why is this whole discussion of leadership important? Why is it so important that we have godly leaders? Because it affects the entire church. Because Paul says, I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that people will know how to conduct themselves in the household of God. Because it affects the church and its whole testimony, its whole standard. And he calls it the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So it's not just about a job description. It's about so much more than that, because a godly leader, godly leaders will lead to godly churches. And why is that so important? Because the church, the called out ones, the ekklesia, as the Greek would say, the called out ones who God has called unto himself, called out to be different from the world. We are the pillar and support of the truth. We are holding up the truth. And if that is not done properly, if there are weak pillars, the truth is going to be affected. And it really matters who Jesus is. And if we do not have strong leaders, we won't have strong churches, and the truth will be hurt. I didn't know Frank was going to be here today. I thought he was going to be gone. But Frank, I think for 8 or 9 years, has been doing interim pastor work. He's ministered in at least 6 churches, and in every one of them, there was a crisis. Every one of them. And every one of those was related to integrity of church leaders. Everyone. Unfortunately, most of those leaders were pastors. Sometimes they were an elder or deacon who in the past had been influential in the church. But every one of those were integrity related. And you know what happens when that happens? When there's crisis in the church because things are falling apart because of the lack of integrity of leaders, evangelism stops. The whole church is just trying to somehow survive. And it shouldn't be like that. And so this whole issue of church leadership is so vital, important, because it impacts the validity in people's minds of the gospel of Jesus. That's why it matters. And I just want to tell you, leadership really matters. And I am so thankful to be at a church, at this church in Hastings, Nebraska, because we have godly leaders. They are not perfect. I am not perfect. But we have a godly team. We still need to make progress in areas of our lives. But I'm so thankful that we have men like we have as elders and deacons of this church. So I know time is moving on, but I'd like to invite our elders and deacons to come up. And I would like to have Willis Gabbert, who was an elder for 31 years, pray for us. Because we need your prayers. These men need your prayers. We need your support. The pastoral staff, we are part of the elder team. So I'd like the pastoral staff to come up. So men who are here today, would you just come? And Willis, please pray for us. Could you use this mic, please, Willis?
Father, how we thank you for these men who are leading us. Thank you for their wives. Thank you for their families. And Lord, we know that we want to thank you that you have high qualifications. But we know your qualifications aren't meant simply in their own strength. But Father, they're evidence of your redemptive grace in their lives that they are able to meet these standards. And Father, we know it's only by the power of your Spirit that they can maintain these standards that your word requires. So Father, we thank you for them. And Lord, we have an obligation to pray for them, to support them, to encourage them, and help us to be faithful in doing that. And Lord, we all have a responsibility, whether we're leaders or whether we're followers. We need to be faithful in our responsibilities that the gospel may be clear, that it changes lives, and that we would be a light in this community of showing how men and women live the gospel as well as believe it. So may your blessing be on each of our elders and deacons and pastors. Thank you so much for them, and help us to be faithful in encouraging and praying for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, man. We had a well-planned service with a closing hymn, but I think it's time to close. Jordan, you've got your closing song for next week already ready. Go in God's peace. Continue to pray for us as leaders. May we be the church that God's called us to be, because that really matters for His glory. Thank you.